The following is a lecture entitled Karma, Reincarnation, Free Will, and Destiny, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasat Hikari, recorded on January 14th, 2017, in Scarborough, Ontario, Canada.
So now we're beginning our seminar. Karma, reincarnation, and free will. Actually, we're going to have three lectures today. The topics will be karma, reincarnation, and free will. That makes sense, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Logical. Krishna consciousness is logical. It's meant for the intelligent class. It's scientific. Some people accuse us of being religious sentimentalists. They say only science is logical. But you know what the leading scientist of the world says nowadays? He says everything comes out of nothing. Dr. Stephen Hawking is considered by many to be the leading scientist of the day. He says everything comes out of nothing. Now I ask you, is that scientific? Science means observation, experiment. You have the data, you analyze it, you can draw a conclusion from the data. So where is the data to support that everything comes out of nothing? You see? Show me one example of anything coming out of nothing. What to speak of everything coming out of nothing? Did this building come out of nothing? We're sitting in this nice building here. Did it pop out of nothing? No. The building materials were brought. You see, can you produce anything out of nothing? I tried it when I was in Kuala Lumpur. I made a little experiment. I took an empty pot, I turned on the burner, and I see if I could get popcorn out of an empty pot. I went, pop, pop, pop. And I didn't get one, not one grain of popcorn came out of that empty pot. But yet Dr. Stephen Hawking is supposed to be the most intelligent, logical, scientific brain in the universe right now. He says everything comes out of nothing. That's not science. It's dogma, you see. They accuse us of being dogmatists. But actually, that's their accusations are mere dogma. The fact is, as Prabhupada says very clearly, our philosophy is substance. Reality is substantial. It comes out of something. There's something there. There's a substance. These rascal scientists say there's no substance. It's just nothingness, actually. Which is actually just Buddhism, really, all it is. Buddhism. Buddhist philosophy. Everything comes out of nothing. Actually, Lord Buddha taught that principle for a specific purpose in the history. Because after Krishna departed from this world 5,000 years ago, the whole Vedic social order went into total chaos, you can imagine. You see, in the Treta Yuga, it was the age of sacrificial ceremonies, big yagyas. It's the yagya age. They would do these huge yagyas, and the brahmanas would test the power of their mantras. They would prove the power of their mantras. They'd take an old cow, and they'd put that old cow in the sacrificial fire while chanting mantras. So that cow killed? No, the cow came out the fresh young calf's body. Now some of us here are senior citizens with gray hair and hearing aids and glasses and maybe a cane. Just imagine if we had to do it a yogi today and all the old senior citizens come out as 16-year-old powerful youths. The whole world would come to that yogi. It would be a very popular yogi. So they were doing that, you see. That they weren't killing cows in the Treta Yuga. But in the Kali Yuga, they said, oh, the Brahmins were killing cows. Killing cows is Vedic. So in India, they were killing cows. So Krishna appeared as Lord Buddha to to put a stop to cow killing. For they were so degraded, he couldn't give the full Vaishnava philosophy. So he said, the Vedas are false. Don't follow this Vedic principle of yajna. Just understand the law of karma. That if you commit a sinful activity, you're going to get a reaction. So you must become non-violent. So Buddhadev simply taught this principle of karma. You don't want a sinful reaction bouncing back on you, so you have to act piously and stop this heinous activity of killing cows. Now, of course, he denied the Vedas. Just see, God himself is preaching atheism. It's called Krishna's transcendental trickery. You see. God himself is teaching atheism. But then now Krishna has to straighten the whole thing out now, you see. There's no more Vedic culture in India. Varnashram Dharma, finished. Vedic culture, finished. Whole India is Buddhist. So what to do? Well, Krishna instructed Lord Shiva. He gave Lord Shiva a special mission to appear as Shankaracharya, to present a philosophy which was halfway in between Vaishnavism and Buddhism. You see? Buddhists say everything is zero, nothingness, void. So he taught a philosophy, everything is one. It's not that much difference. It's all nothing or it's all one. But he brought in the Vedanta Sutra and he presented the sutras in a twisted way to come out with this philosophy of absolute oneness. And he was very successful. He only lived into his 30s. He was a very young man. But he completely drove Buddhism out of India. Practically how many Buddhists are in India now? It's a very small number. Can you imagine? That was the home of Buddhism. And he was so powerful. If we could be just that powerful now, within 30 years, he completely wiped Buddhism out of India. You can imagine how powerful Shankaracharya was? If we become powerful like that, can you imagine how powerful he was? We should hanker to become powerful like that in our preaching. In 30 years, he completely drove Buddhism out of India and established Vedic culture again. Varnashram Dharma, you know, sannyasis, brahmins, kshatriya, vaishya, shudra. The whole thing was reestablished, but on the basis of impersonalism, oneness. So then Krishna sent a whole series of Vaishnava acharyas to gradually present Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, you see. We'll have questions later on. Thank you. Thank you. We're not taking questions, Jim. You can wait. You kindly wait, sir. You kindly wait. Shh. Here. So, and then finally, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came. And he actually synthesized Madhvacharya, you see, taught dualism. Shankaracharya taught monism, everything is one. And Madhvacharya taught dualism, everything is two. And then Lord Chaitanya said, actually, it's simultaneously one and two. One and different simultaneously. So that was the perfection. That brought back full Krishna consciousness in a very powerful way by Lord Chaitanya. So we are very fortunate to have this special mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Who's the most merciful manifestation of Krishna. We're very fortunate that now we can, in the midst of this heinous age of Kali, when sin is going on everywhere, but now the leaders have become like dogs. I would think we should call this place Dogarama or something like that. I mean, this is a horrible thing, you know. People are just completely addicted to sense gratification. They can't give up sense gratification. They're like mad dogs. Even the leaders. Some songwriter got the Nobel Prize for Literature. Some songwriter who sings He's considered the greatest rider in the world. He sang, "Dogs run free. Why not me?" I mean, the dog is being celebrated. The pastimes of the dog are being celebrated as the liberated platform, unrestricted sense pleasure. You see. So when the leaders themselves are in a doggish mentality, the whole population becomes like dogs. We have it's a doggish civilization. They can't give up sex life. They have to have sex. You see. Actually, more than dogs. The dogs are restricted more than the human beings. They become lower than dog. People don't realize what is the actual nature of the self, the spiritual nature of the self. They're carried away by sense desires. So in this way, they're cheating themselves. You see, as spiritual beings, you are meant to enjoy unlimited bliss at every minute. The nature of the Atma is eternal. He's full of knowledge and he's full of bliss. That's the nature of the Atma. He's qualitatively one with God. God enjoys unlimitedly. The living entity is also meant to enjoy unlimitedly at every minute. So by disconnecting ourselves from Krishna or God, we're simply cheating ourselves. Like the son of a millionaire. Let's say the son of, now a million isn't worth so much anymore. The son of a billionaire who runs away from home and he's living as a beggar in the streets. You see. He could be at home inheriting unlimited millions of dollars, you see. But he's living as a beggar on the street. That's our position. We could be back with Krishna in the spiritual world, relishing unlimited bliss at every minute in the association of Krishna and Mother Radharani and all the gopas and the gopis and the cows and the calves and the peacocks and the cuckoos and the Jamuna and Govardhan. We could be there relishing unlimited nectar at every minute as one of the inhabitants of the spiritual sky. And here we are in Scarborough, worried about how to make a living, hassling with all this traffic and all these things. It's just insane. It's absolutely insane. We have to stop being so foolish and come out of the psychosis of bodily consciousness. We really do. I mean, we just have to get out of this madness. That's why we have to hear from Krishna. That's why we have to hear from the bona fide spiritual master, because they will liberate us from this quagmire. It's like when Prabhupada came, he saved so many thousands of hippies. They were totally addicted to hippie life meant unlimited sex pleasure and unlimited intoxication. It means sex and intoxication with no limits. Sex, and get high on this, get high on that. That was hippie life, you see. Prabhupada came and rescued thousands of these youths, American, Canadian youths, you see. Thousands of them. Thousands. They realized this is miserable. This addiction to sex life and intoxication, it's simply miserable. And this is real life. Brahmachari, you see. Controlling the senses, you see. Controlling the center. Tapasa brahmacharena shamena cha dhigena cha dhigena satcha shau chau bhyam. You see. Devotees, we Prabhupada saved us. We learned how to relish Krishna. Krishna, you see. Those syllables, Krishna. Why is it so relishable, those two syllables, Krishna? Do you know why? Because it's Krishna himself. Tunde tandavaning vitanate to dabli lovdiye karna krotaka dhammani gatiyate kanebrabhavraspiham chaita pangana sangani vidayate savindriyanam kritim no jani janita kriyadbir amritai krishne divarnadvai. Rupa Goswami has very nicely written. He says, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. Because when I vibrate Krishna, oh, there's so much nectar oozing out that my one mouth just can't hold it. I need to have millions of mouths to capture that nectar. And then when Krishna enters the holes of my ears, Krishna, oh, there's so much nectar. Krishna himself, it's flooding my ears with, I need to have billions and trillions of ears to capture those unlimited, that unlimited ocean of nectar in coming out of Krishna. And then when Krishna enters the core of my heart, when Krishna dances in the core of my heart, my mind is completely conquered. I'm totally subdued by the auspicious presence of Krishna, 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 you see. So when you actually come to Krishna consciousness, you actually realize what it means to be Krishna conscious, you experience divine ecstasy beyond anything that can be experienced anywhere in this material world. Even if you're elevated to the position of Lord Brahma, you see. Krishna consciousness doesn't mean just to join some religious group. Well, I'm Krishna conscious because I'm a member of the Hare Krishna movement. No. Of course, that's a symptom. But that's not the essence. The essence is to actually reestablish your lost relationship with Krishna. That's the real essence of being Krishna conscious. You see? Somebody attending some, sitting in some meeting, sitting in a chair or sitting on the floor at some meeting doesn't put you into Krishna consciousness. You have to actually desire that change of heart. You have to realize this material world is a losing proposition. I can't taste genuine happiness in this world. Even if I have family members and I have a bank and a bank account and I have a car and a nice house, I have all the material allurements very nicely arranged, a nice living room sofa and a wonderful big bathroom with a nice shower and well heated for the winter. Is it? No. These things can't make you happy because they don't touch the soul. If you want genuine happiness, you have to become Krishna conscious. You have to realize that Krishna, the vibration Krishna, is Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the source of all existence himself, appearing in what's called Shabda incarnation, Shabda avatar. The sound vibration incarnation of God has come and he's blessing you with his divine sangha. So if you learn how to receive him, not it, if you learn how to receive him, Prabhupada also says, Nama Prabhu. The Nama Lord. Prabhu actually means Lord also. It's like Prabhu Nityananda. Lord Nityananda, Prabhu Nityananda. So Prabhu, Nama Prabhu, or Lord Nama. You see? Lord Krishna Nam. He has come and he is blessing you. So if you can actually accept him as your eternal Lord and Master, and say, okay, I know I've been rebelling against you for millions and billions of lifetimes, so now I'm prepared to, I realize what a fool and a stupid rascal I am for doing this, trying to enjoy separately from you, but now I'm ready to give it up and become completely surrendered to you. That's it. This is the bold move you have to make. Your family may not like it. Your spouse may not like it. But you've been pleasing your spouse, trying to please your spouse for millions of births, and where did it get you? Another damn rotting body. Is it? This one life, only for Krishna. Yes, yes. Sarvadaman padirjaja mahamekam shudanang vraja. All other duties, not very important. Not very important. you want to actually achieve the happiness, the true happiness of yourself, your actual Atma, you have to always put Krishna first at every minute. As soon as you deprioritize Krishna, you're killing your spiritual life. I'll tell you frankly to your face. As soon as you deprioritize Krishna in any situation, you're killing your own spiritual life. He's killing it, that's all. But you have to always put Krishna first. As we say in Spanish, Krishna es número uno. I was just preaching in the Spanish world down in South America. Came up here to cool off a little bit. It's summer down there. Santiago, Chile, and Mendoza, Argentina. Very nice devotees down there. Very nice devotees, very fired up devotees. And it's amazing, these South American ladies, they have such soft hearts. At the airport, and every one of them had their tears coming down their face. They're so soft hearted. Latin American, South American Matajis. Every woman in the whole crowd, they were all tears coming down their faces. We were leaving it from the airport. Very soft hearted culture. Which is very favorite. That's actually, the more we become like that, soft hearted, you see, that's how we can become Krishna conscious. This hard hearted mentality. The more your heart can melt, you see, that's how you become more Krishna conscious. I just feel a little envious seeing how soft hearted they were, being a hard hearted male body and a male mentality. I feel a little envious of all these ladies crying. This is the real mood, you see. The soft hearted mood, the feminine soft hearted mood, is actually the secret of how to capture Krishna. Radharani knows it well. So we have to also capture Krishna by our genuine sentiment of wanting to please him in all times, places, and circumstances. So there's some nice verse here that talks about karma, since that's our first topic, karma. Bhagavad Gita 2:51, karma jambudhi yokta hi palam chaktva manishinaha janma bandavinir mukta padam gachanchanamayam. By thus engaging in devotional service to the Lord, great sages or devotees free themselves from the results of work in the material world. In this way they become free from the cycle of birth and death and attain the state beyond all miseries by going back to Godhead. So note here, since we're talking about karma right now, karma means work and its results. So right now we're caught up in them. Is it? I engage in some pious activity, I'm forced to take the result. Some may say, well, isn't being pious enough? Why do I have to surrender to Krishna? Can't I just be pious? Isn't that good enough? Well, it's good enough to get rewarded, but it's not good enough to get out of the material world. Just imagine somebody opens a hospital, a charity hospital for the poor, some wealthy person. He opens a charity hospital for the poor. Thousands and thousands of people get free medical care in his hospital. Boy, he's going to get rewarded like anything for that, won't he? You know what the reward he gets? He gets free medical care. Tons of it. For every person who got free medical care, he gets free medical care. But what does that mean? He had to get sick. He has to require medical care. Birth after birth after birth, he will get free medical care. For all of his wonderful pious activity, opening a charity hospital. Wow, pretty good, huh? Nice reward. You get sick and get free medical care again and again and again. And for every single patient who came to your hospital, you get to get sick that many times and get free medical care. Wow, maybe in his own hospital even, you'll get free medical care, you see? So, don't think that piety and bhakti are the same. Please don't be so foolish and to think that piety and bhakti are the same thing. They're not. Piety forces you to take birth again. And when you take birth again, even if you're getting all kinds of fabulous rewards, you still have to suffer birth, death, old age, and disease. So the intelligent person says, well, piety, you know, let's go beyond piety to bhakti. Because that's when you're really well situated. You go beyond piety to bhakti. So now let's see what Prabhupada has to say about this. The liberated living entities belong to that place where there are no material miseries. The Bhagavatam says, Samashritaye padapallava plavam mahatpadang punya jasho marare bhavam badir vatsa parang padam 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 yad babatam natesham. I love the poetry. So nice. Padam padam yad babatam natesham. Very nice poetry. From one who has accepted the boat of the lotus feet of the Lord, who is the shelter of the cosmic manifestation and is famous as Mukunda, or the giver of mukti, the ocean of the material world is like the water contained in a calf's footprint. Parampadam, or the place where there are no material miseries, or Vaikuntha, is his goal, not the place where there is danger at every step. This is a wonderful verse, one of my favorite shlokas. Because this material ocean is a huge, vast, insurmountable ocean. Even with the fastest ship, you could never cross over it in millions and billions of lifetimes. You see. But when it becomes reduced down the amount of one in the footprint of a calf, then as soon as you get on the boat, you're already crossed over it. You see. The boat of Krishna's lotus feet. If the ocean is so small that the boat's just a bridge, that's all it is. You know, the boat doesn't even sail anywhere. The boat is situated at the beginning and it's at the beginning also. You just get on the boat and as a bridge and you walk into the spiritual world. That's all. If you take shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, you've already crossed the ocean of birth and death. You don't have to travel anywhere. You've already done it. If you take shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, then you're already there. The boat is already at the destination. You don't have to travel anywhere, you see. So then Prabhupada continues. He says, owing to ignorance, one does not know that this material world is a miserable place where there are dangers at every step. Just like that old song we sang when we were kids in the U.S. Row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream. Hee-ha-ho-ho. Merrily, 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 merrily. This is ignorance. This material world is not a fit place for a gentleman. It's an abominable, nasty place where you're forced to get old, get sick, and die again and again and again. As a human being, as a dog, as a monkey, as a pig, as an elephant, as a grasshopper, as a demigod, as a germ, as a worm in stool. This is abominable. This is a prison. It's a prison house. It's not a wonderful place. We decorate it very nicely, yes. You see, a very nice manicured lawn with nice bush, trimmed bushes, you see. Well-decorated house. This is an illusion. Baba continues, out of ignorance only, the less intelligent persons try to adjust to the situation by fruitive activities, thinking that resultant actions will make them happy. It's like, well, I worked really hard, I got this job, but I'm kind of, that's good, but I really need a little bit more money. They're not paying me enough, so I'm going to endeavor to get a raise, and then when I get that raise, I'll really be happy, you see. And they get the raise, they say, well, this is good, but it's not really quite enough. I need to get another raise, and then I'll be happy. And this way, they never become happy. They're always thinking happiness is out there in the future. They never actually have it here and now. It's like the donkey with the carrot, you know. You put a little stick and you dangle a carrot in front of him. He's running after that carrot. It always remains in front of him. He never gets it. So our temporary happiness in the material world is always elusive. It's called the elusive butterfly. There was a song like that called the elusive butterfly. It always remains elusive. It's just out there. Soon I will get it. You see, when I get that position, when I get that job, when I get that recognition, when I get that new house, I get that, and when I get this or I get that, you see, it always remains out there. Soon I will get it, but I don't have it yet. You never get it. No matter what you have here, you're never satisfied. Never. You're never actually satisfied here in the material world. You can't be. But this is not your place. A fish cannot be satisfied on the dry land. Not possible. Only when he's back in the water. So if you want to actually be happy, you have to get back to your actual identity. It's Krishna's eternal servant. Jivara Sarupa Hoy. Krishnara Nitya Das. That's who you actually are. Don't think otherwise. If you think you're anything other than Krishna's servant, you're a fool. That's all I can say. You're just a big fool with a nice salary and a nice house. But you're a big fool. That's all. If you think you're anything other than Krishna's servant, you're simply the servant of Krishna. That's who you actually are. Nothing else. Prabhupada continues, they do not know that no kind of material body anywhere within this universe can give life without miseries. That means even if you're Lord Brahma, you still have to suffer material miseries. Abrahma bhuvana loka punaravartino arjuna mam upechita kaunteya punarjanmana vidyate. From the highest planet in this material world down to the lowest, everywhere is simply misery, 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 misery. For one who attains to my abode, punar janmana vidyate, he never takes birth again. Punar janmana vidyate. The miseries of life, namely birth, death, old age, and diseases, are present everywhere within the material world, but one who understands his real constitutional position as the eternal servitor of the Lord and thus knows the position of the personality of Godhead, engages himself in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Consequently, he becomes qualified to enter into the Vaikuntha planets, where there is neither material miserable life nor the influence of time and death. Prabhupada elsewhere explains that in the spiritual world, time is conspicuous by its absence. There's no time there. This is almost an interesting thing. What is it like when you go back to Godhead? Since there's no time there, since time doesn't exist like we know it here, that's a different dimension of timelessness, where past, present, and future is all rolled into one. Here's the dimension of time. I don't know if we can get into that now. It's a whole bit interesting discussion about that. But one aspect that we can very easily explain. We just recently flew from Melbourne to Santiago, Melbourne, Australia, crossing the international date line going east. It's always a very interesting experience because you leave Melbourne at 9:30 a.m., and it's 7:30 a.m. you land in Santiago. You actually arrive before you left. That's crossing the international date line. So just imagine what it will be like when you cross the Virajar River going back to Godhead. It will be as if you never left. This whole thing is a dream state we're in right now. It's like you're in a dream, you know. And the tiger is out to get you. Rah! and you're running, and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And someone said, Prabhu, wake up. It was actually just for a second in real time, but in your dream it seemed like an eternity, you see. So this whole sojourn here in the material world, once you go back to God, he's like, well, I nodded out for a second. What happened? I had this dream. It went on forever and ever and ever. I went through millions of lifetimes. I was thinking I was Brahma, then I was Indra, then I was Chandra, then I was Surya, and then I became a human being, and then I became a dog and a monkey and an elephant, and this dream went on and on and on and on. And then somehow I met somebody in the dream, and he said, why don't you just chant Hare Krishna? And I went, Hare Krishna, and boom, I'm back here, and wow. That was really a dream, my God. Whew, really good, that nightmare's over. And here I am back on the bank of the Jamuna with Krishna, you know, having lunch with Krishna and the Cowherd boys, and you see, that when you go back to God, your whole sojourn here for millions and billions of lives, and just like some bad dream you were having, and now it's thank God it's over, you know. So don't take this spot life to be the all in all. It's just a dream state. I mean, it's real. You're experiencing it, but it's not the waking reality. It's a sleeping reality. It's like a dream state. We're in a dream state right now, you see. Thinking I'm Mr. Such and Such or Mrs. Such and Such. It's a dream state. I got my Canadian passport, you know. It's a dream state. It's a dream state. What we really need is our, you know, the real thing is our Krishna passport. Our Kantimala, our Krishna passport, you know. The time of death, you have this, and you have the consciousness that goes with it, you see. And you can't fake it, the time of death. It's like, well, I'm going to go ahead and have illicit sex, media intoxication, gambling. Make sure I have some neck beads so I go back to God at the time of death. No. You can't, it's like having a passport, but not really being, it's not a legitimate passport, you're not actually a citizen. It's one of those fake passports, you see. You have to have a legitimate passport. They can check it in the computer, make sure you're really real. It's not just the passport itself, but they have to verify with a database. So your Kantimala itself has to be verified by your consciousness. Kantimala itself will not save you. But you have the consciousness that goes with it. It's like your passport, but you have to be in the database at the same time. So if you have the consciousness of being Krishna's devotee, you've taken shelter of bona fide spiritual master as Krishna has ordered. You've gotten initiated, you know. You're obeying the spiritual master. You're doing everything that's stated in the scriptures, everything that Prabhupada taught us. You're following dutifully your duty. Then the time of death, no problem. You're out of here. You're back in. Prabhupada said, for one who is Krishna conscious, death means you go to sleep and you wake up with Krishna. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Every night we go to sleep, we wake up in hell once again, in the material world, you see. Just imagine going to sleep and waking up in the spiritual world with the gopis and the gopas, and the weather is perfect, there's no cold winter, there's no work going to work, there's no ISIS crisis, there's no problems. Completely blissful atmosphere, singing and dancing and feasting forever, you know. It's the big Hare Krishna festival going on forever. And everybody just, there's no hate, no envy, and it's just pure love exchanged between everyone. Just imagine being in that atmosphere, you see. Well, that atmosphere is awaiting us. But we have to become free from these stupid material attachments. Kick them out with boot. You see. Don't hang on to your material attachments, please. Kick them out with boot. You should have one attachment only, and that's to Krishna. And you should do some house cleaning. Your heart is your house, you see. You got to do your spring house cleaning, you see. Clean all the material attachments out and say, okay, from now on, you should make this determination right now within your heart. From now on, I only have one attachment, that's to Krishna. That's it. Everything else, get out. You're an unwelcome tenant in my house. From now on, I have one attachment only, and that's to Krishna. I just want to please Krishna. And Krishna says you have to have spiritual masters, so I just want to please Krishna and my guru, that's all. And the guru says you have to, and Krishna says also you have to please all the Vaishnavas. So, therefore I want to please the guru, I want to please Krishna, I want to please the Vaishnavas. This is confirmed by Narottam Das Thakur. He says, he sings, Hanande Bolohadi Bhaja Vrindavan Shri Guru Vaishnava Pade Majayama. Ecstatically chant Hare Krishna, worship the holy Vrindavan Dham, and always worship the lotus feet of Guru and Vaishnavas. So that's our attachment, you see. We're attached to the holy name, we're attached to the holy Dham, Mayapur, Vrindavan, or our local Dhams, our temples, our centers, we're attached to these wonderful tirthas, you see, these holy places. And we're attached to the devotees, you see, Guru, Vaishnavas. This is how we should be attached. This is all Krishna attachment. Being attached to Guru means you're attached to Krishna. Being attached to the temple means you're attached to Krishna. Being attached to devotees means you're attached to Krishna, because these are all manifestations of Krishna. So especially the holy name, you see. Because I can't be at the temple all the time. I can't be to devotees all the time, especially at my work. You know, I have to go to work so many hours a day. But I can be with the holy name constantly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So I have to learn how to experience Krishna in His name. It's a very important thing. Some people are not able to chant 16 rounds. They say, well, it's too difficult, you know. I can't really do it. Too difficult. But you know, Rupa Goswami stated very nicely. He says, Shat Krishna Nama Charitari Siddhapya Vidya Pito Patapta Rasana Shana Rachikanu Kinvaranan Nidinam Kalishai Vajushra Samikramad Babita Gamula Hanti. He says, the holy name, character, and pastimes of Krishna are transcendentally sweet, just like sugar candy. Although the tongue of one who is afflicted with the jaundice of avidya cannot taste anything sweet, it is simply wonderful that by carefully chanting these sweet names every day, a natural relish awakens within his tongue, and his disease is gradually destroyed at the root. So there's the insider secret for those of us who are bombarded with our material attachments. This is how you get free. In the beginning, the name is sometimes like poison, isn't it? I don't feel like chanting my rounds, or, you know, it's like, oh good, I got my rounds over with. You know, I finished, now finally I can go do something that I really wanted to do. I had to, because I have a vow, all right, I got him done, now I can do what I really want to do. So we still experience the name as poison, as neophyte devotees. We sometimes feel it's like poison. Just like someone is suffering from jaundice. Sugar candy is very sweet, but someone who's suffering from jaundice finds it to be bitter. So even though the name is unlimitedly sweet, because we're suffering from the disease called Bhava Rog, the repetition of birth and death, we find the holy name to be sometimes bitter. But as the jaundiced patient continues to take sugar candy in the order of the physician, as we continue to chant Hare Krishna, the order of the spiritual master, by that repeated chanting, the sweetness comes back. The original sweetness is restored, just as the sugar candy, as you gradually get over the jaundice, and regain this natural sweetness. So don't let a lack of taste for the name stop you from chanting. Even if it's bitter sometimes, you chant anyway in the order of the doctor, the spiritual master. You see, you chant. And by that chanting, gradually, the sweetness comes back and you actually experience Krishna directly. Just absolutely non-different from seeing Krishna face to face in front of you. In fact, when you chant actually purely the name, you will see Krishna. He will manifest in front of you. When you actually become absolutely pure in your chanting, you will see Krishna directly. Prabhupada told me, he said, now you just qualify yourself to see Krishna face to face. Direct order from Prabhupada to Sankarshan Das, Brahmachari in those days. That's it. So why are you cheating yourselves out of Krishna's association? You are meant, you are an associate of God Himself. You're meant to be directly associating with Him at every minute. You see? So stop embracing bodily consciousness, Canadian consciousness, male consciousness, female consciousness. Don't take these as your actual identities. You can use them for Krishna. You see, you can use your Canadian identity in Krishna's service. But it's not you. You can use your male or female identity in Krishna's service, but it's not you. You are Krishna's eternal servant. You see? You, that's who you actually are. So all we're really saying here in a nutshell is know who you are and be who you are. Somebody asks you on the street, what is your philosophy? Actually, this happened one time. We were in Fiji. We were preaching in the Fiji Islands, and there was a midnight flight from, Nandi Airport to Los Angeles. And it was loaded with tourists. It's a big tourist destination. It was packed. It was just 300 tourists. There was a huge queue when we were there waiting, long queue to check in. And one of these tourists, he saw a spiritualist there in his robes, you know. It's an atheistic type of person. And he came up to me and like, ha, 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 I'm gonna get this guy, you know. He wanted to defeat me. I could just see it in his... He wanted to put me down and defeat me. He said, what's your philosophy? He was just ready to pounce on me, you know. And I said, know who you are and be who you are. And he couldn't say a word. Couldn't say a word, you see. Couldn't say anything, you see. So our philosophy is like that. Prabhupada said, I act like a king because nobody can defeat me. Our philosophy is the philosophical direction. The philosophical Mount Everest, or Mount Sumeru. The topmost knowledge. Raja vidya raja goyam pavitramita muttamam prabhakshavagamam dharmyam shushukam katamavyayam. You see, this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. So once you actually embrace Krishna consciousness and you become learned in this philosophy, then you can defeat even the biggest scholars, the biggest scientists easily. Because they're just all speculators. You can defeat them all. This knowledge, not that we're into defeating people. That's not our mood. We want to serve them. But to do that, we have to establish the supremacy of this knowledge over their so-called knowledge, you see? That's why we distribute books. That's why we preach. It's not an ego trip. You see, it's our service. I may get on your case for your material attachments, but I'm getting on my own case for my own material attachments at the same time. You see? But we have to present this knowledge. This has to be presented in a very strong, powerful way. It's what's called the Hridaya Granti. There's a hard knot in the heart of material attachments. Lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy. The very tight knot in our hearts, you see. But the sword of transcendental knowledge is very powerful. It cuts through that knot, you see. So a preacher, he's a wielder of that sword, and it's his duty to cut. Prabhupada actually said sadhu means one who cuts. Someone said, well, that's a very cutting remark. And it's considered a bad thing. You know, oh, you made a very cutting remark. But for devotee, actually, we want to make cutting remark. But we do it not out of egotism, but out of love. Like a doctor cutting the cancer out of the heart of the patient. It's compassion to say things that actually cut people loose from their material attachments. So that kind of wraps up the first lecture on karma. there's any questions now, we can have a question and answer session. I see the papers are sitting there, but no, they're all blank. So you can pass them around, and then I'm going to ask my wife here to give a lecture on, she'll give a lecture on reincarnation. And then I'll give another lecture on free will. So that way we cover the seminar topics very nicely. So, you have a question?
There's also, I forgot, but there's also the destiny component. Like in the seminar with the four thing, karma, destiny.
Oh, there's another leg.
Yeah, but you can cover it in one of your...
What is the fourth leg?
Destiny.
Oh, wow. Okay, we have to add destiny to the Dhaka. Can a good Muslim or Christian go to the spiritual world? Well, it depends on how good they are. If they're good in terms of the actual good as described in the Vedas, sure. But the good actually means no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, no gambling. Ten commandments are there. Thou shalt not kill. According to the Bible, you're not supposed to, one cannot, they can only eat meat of animals that died naturally. They can't eat slaughtered animals. If you're a true Christian, cannot eat the flesh of a slaughtered animal. It's against Christian principles, as stated in the Bible. But they don't follow that, you see. They don't follow it. They're ignorant. Even the popes themselves eat slaughtered animal meat. So it's the modern day Christians and Muslims are really off the track, very much off the track. But if someone can actually embrace Vaishnava principles within Islam or Christianity, yes, they can go back. Just like, for example, there's a Christian right here in our program today. Myself, I'm a Christian. And I'm going back to Gaudiya. Sure, I'm an example. Actually, I'm not kidding around here. The Bible brought me to Krishna consciousness. I was, as a youth, I was trying. I knew I had. But I was so frustrated with material life. I said, "Well, I just got to become spiritually enlightened. That's really the only thing." So, who did I turn to? Lord Jesus, because I knew He was a perfectly self-realized soul. So I was trying to figure out, well, how can I become like Jesus? What is the essence of Christ consciousness? How can I attain that state of Christ consciousness? So I was studying the Bible, trying to figure out what made Jesus a self-realized soul so I could also become a self-realized soul. And one day I found it. Wow. The Bible says, Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Actually, this is the same thing as Krishna says. Krishna says in Gita, Sarvataman Paritya, don't do what you want, just do what I want. So Jesus was saying the same thing. From the perspective of the devotee, that not what I want, but what do you want? It's the same principle as Sarvadaman Paridyaja. Christ is teaching the same exact principle. And I understood this is what it really means to be this is what Jesus was actually into, fully surrendering himself to the will of God. But the trouble was, I didn't know what God wanted me to do. There's a famous Christian saint named Paul, who was formerly Saul. But on his way to Damascus, he had a vision. God appeared and said, this is your mission now. Or Christ appeared to him, I don't know who. He had a mystical vision and he was said, now here is your mission. So I was waiting for my mystical vision and to be given my mission. Waiting for it. It wasn't coming. I knew I had to do what God wants, but it wasn't even revealed to me what God wanted. So I was kind of frustrated. What to do? In those days, I was a singer-songwriter, so I was doing a little, there was a vegetarian co-op, a little stage in front of it, so out in the front yard. So I was doing a few songs there, singing some of my songs there with my guitar, you know. And it was kind of depressing. I didn't have a very big audience, you know. My musician's ego was going, ugh. I only had, there was only one person in the audience, and it was just a little girl. I mean, come on, you know. But, you know, you got to do your duty. You got to sing the song, right? And it was amazing, though. This little girl read my mind. I mean, it was like mystical, practically speaking. She came up to me after the song, and here's what she said. She said she could see I was depressed, and she was the only one hearing me. I mean, she was so perceptive. It was unbelievable. She came up and she said, "Don't worry. God can hear you." Wow. That was amazing. And see, I've been waiting to hear from God. And this, I understood this is actually, she was sent by God to give me a message. I've been waiting to hear what God wants me to do, and I couldn't hear. But she said, "Don't worry, God can hear you." So now it flipped it over. Now instead of my passively waiting for God to reveal to me what is my mission, now I just beg Him. So I came up with a prayer. "Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant." That became my mantra. And I kept praying that way. And there was one devotee, his name is Vishnu Janaswamy. He'd been ordered by Prabhupada to open 10 temples. And he'd opened one in Houston. And somehow or other, after I prayed in that way, Krishna sent him to Austin. I was begging Krishna to reveal. Krishna sent him to Austin. Krishna answered my prayer by sending Vishnu Janaswamy to Austin. And he made me a devotee. So actually, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a born-again Hare Krishna Christian, y'all. So hey, you know, and we have many Muslims have also become devotees. So yeah, a good Muslim or Christian can go to the spiritual world if they will absorb themselves in chanting the holy name of the Lord, and they give up their sinful activities of illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, and gambling. So now, Guru Mate, why don't you take some questions? Here we go. So you have a mic there. Use the mic, please. And turn it on. Make sure it's turned on.
What is the very first birth of any soul?
Huh?
What is the very first birth of any soul? When he falls down from the spiritual world, he takes birth as Lord Brahma. Birth is for the body, not for the soul. So
it's confirmed by Prabhupada in the Bhagavatam, yeah.
And then gradually, if he is not satisfied as Brahmadi, then he comes down to further down and down and down, and he comes down in the raindrops and takes the human form. And then if he's not satisfied, he may be going down and down and down. This is another philosophy of reincarnation.
Next question. Everyone knows that Elvis Presley had the world at his feet. Was he demoted from a heavenly planet, or did he acquire his position based on pious work? I'm not sure, but his death was not very glorious. He actually left his body sitting on the toilet. Very inglorious end. They called him the king, Elvis Presley. They left in a very unfortunate way, probably through his anus. That's how he departed, through his anus. I mean, he's going to hell. So where he came from, whether he came from a heavenly planet or pious work, that I can't say for sure, but definitely to be a rich and famous person means he by pious activities, he earned that position. But by misusing that, you see, he went down. But compare that with George Harrison, you see, also by pious activities, he achieved that position. But he used it, he offered much of it to Krishna. Prabhupada was very, very pleased with George Harrison. He donated the Bhaktivedanta Manor. He did so much to propagate Krishna consciousness. At the end of his concerts, he would do kirtans. The end of the concert, I admitted for a long time, he was doing kirtans in the concert. So, the difference there. So next question here. Let me give you a few. There you go.
When and how karma begins? Is it when we turn our back to Krishna? Do we fall down and start as Brahma and things and then go down? Yes, you have answered your questions. Automatically, yes. I can just say yes. You're pretty learned. This is how we did. We turn our back towards Krishna, or we became envious of Krishna, wanting to enjoy separately from Krishna. Then we fall down, we get the boat of a Brahma first, and then we go down gradually, gradually.
Dear respected Prabhu, I am thankful to you for the slokas you're quoting, but please tell us about the source. And the slokas you're quoting, please try to speak about a bit more clearly. I quoted two verses from Srila Rupa Goswami. That's the source. Rupa Goswami is one of the intimate associates of Lord Chaitanya. He's actually Rupa Manjari in the spiritual world. He's one of the intimate gopi associates of Krishna in the spiritual world. And he comes and associates intimately with Lord Chaitanya as Rupa Goswami to assist him in his mission of re-spiritualizing the whole universe. So the slokas of Rupa Prabhupada quotes the verses of Rupa Goswami again and again. In fact, we have this book. One of the verses I quoted is the Nectar of Instruction. We have that book here. It's one of the ISKCON books, Nectar of Instruction, Upadeshamrita. I quoted that verse. Shat Krishna Nama Chatitari Satapya Vidya. That's from the Upadeshamrita. And the other verse I quoted, Tunde Tandavani Vidinade Tandavali Labdiye. This is mentioned in Prabhupada's books. I don't bring in scriptural references that are not coming from Prabhupada. I simply bring what Prabhupada has given us. That's all. So if you read Prabhupada's books, you will see that I'm speaking simply according to Prabhupada's teachings. I'm not adding or subtracting anything. Next.
It depends what you feel that is your duty. First one has to know what is our duty. If you do not know duty, then you will have a problem to see what is your responsibility and spirituality. Krishna says that you have to know what to do and what not to do. And if you do not know this, then we will be confused. So we are thinking right now our duties as in this material world, our duties, what we are saying that, oh, my duty to my wife, my duty to my children, my duty. But these are secondary duties. If we cultivate our prime duty, which is getting out of the cycle of birth and death, then you will know how to balance this. First step of balance would be we have to put up the spiritual life first. And the secondary other duties, we are getting it from all sides, bombarded for material things. But the spiritual side is not. So we have to put our first spiritual duty. If you are not putting your spiritual duty first, you are wasting your time in a human form of life.
Okay, the next question is coming from the internet, Ashok Sahu from India, I think. He says, Dear Shita Gurudev, why this world is a dream? And shall one stop working for the requirements of this dream? Are the political leaders of the world order all fools like Obama and Trump, etc.? This world is actually manifested from the dream of Mahavishnu. He goes into a sleep called Yoga Nidra, and and when he's in that state of Yoga Nidra, these universes, unlimited multi universes, emanate from his body when he's in it, and he's a dream state called Yoga Nidra. This whole thing is a manifestation of Mahavishnu's dream. And when he exhales, all these universes come out from his breathing through the pores of his skin and from his mouth. And when he inhales, they're all destroyed. So right now we're simply in between the exhalation and inhalation of Mahavishnu. So this is not the permanent reality. It's just coming out of the dream of Mahavishnu. And so while we're here, should we work for the requirements of this dream? That's the question. Well, we have a duty to keep body and soul together. That is not neglected. So you have a duty for yourself and your family members to keep to meet their material necessities. We require some income. You require a house. These things are part of the duty of the human life. You have to do these, but not as the prime duty. You have to understand these are secondary duties. So you continue doing your secondary duties. Just like I was a brahmachari for 14 years, then I got married, and about the GBC arranged a marriage, actually. It wasn't a courtship marriage, it was one of those Vedic arranged marriages by our GBC man. And then we were told, well, the householders have to not be supported by ISKCON, but they have to support ISKCON. See, in the early days, everybody was supported by ISKCON. I remember we had our temple in Houston, and we had the ground, there was three floors. The first floor was the temple room and the prasadam room. The second floor was the brahmachari ashram and the prasadam room. And the third floor they called Never and Ever Land. That's the grahastha ashram on the third floor. So the householders were supported by the temple also in those days. They all had each householder had their own room on the third floor. So it used to be all the householders were all supported. We didn't have anyone, practically no one lived on the outside. Everyone lived in the temple, even the householders in the early days of ISKCON. Maybe surprised to hear. But then Tamal Krishnamurti realized this isn't going to work. And just after I got married, he said, okay, from now on the policy is the householders should not be supported by ISKCON. The householders should support ISKCON. They should go out and get jobs and they should support ISKCON. So I did my duty. I went out and took some training. I was a college dropout. Even though I was doing well, I was actually an honors student, but I dropped out because it was irrelevant for me. And then I dropped back in and took some computer courses so I could get a job as a computer programmer. And so I did my duty. And that's part of the householders are meant to either have your own business or to be an employee and earn some livelihood to support your family and to support ISKCON. That's your duty. So householders should embrace that enthusiastically, you see. It's glorious for a householder to do his duty very nicely. But understand, that's secondary. Your prime duty is to awaken Krishna consciousness, because your career will not save you the time of death. But I have a very good position in XYZ Corporation, Yamaraj. Tough luck. Get out. No, you have to awaken your Krishna consciousness. That's the prime duty. You have to always remember that while you're doing your secondary duty with great enthusiasm and fighting it on the traffic to do your secondary duty. You have to always remember, this is my secondary duty, but I also have to do this nicely.
But the secondary duty is done by animals also very nicely.
It's what?
Secondary duty is done by animals also.
Yeah, the animals are doing it too. The birds are also flying They're flying out every day from the nest to gather worms to bring home to the nest. So if all you do is your secondary duty very nicely, then you know better than a bird, sir. Ma'am. You know better than a bird, so don't get puffed up by your secondary duty.
I do it very nicely without any struggle.
Yeah. Now the third part of the question is, are the political leaders of the world all fools? Absolutely, they're all fools and rascals. It's confirmed by the scriptures. Sva vidvara ushtakarai. This is Bhagavatam. Sva vidvara ushtakarai sangstitak purushak pachu na jatta karma patopeta gadda gajaja. What is it?
Huh? Jatu nama gada graja.
Yeah. Men who are like dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, praise those men who do not listen to the transcendental pastimes of Lord Sri Krishna, the deliverer from all evils. So, Prabhupada says, those men who are not interested in Krishna, they are in the category of dogs, hogs, camels, and asses. And these are our present-day leaders. Just like, what is the, and in the U.S. we have the Republican Party and the Democratic Party. What is the symbol of the Republicans? An elephant? The symbol of the Democrats is an ass. So, yes, we have dogs, hogs, camels, and asses, you see, running the governments, and therefore people are crying. Do you realize how many murders are being sanctioned every day by the governments of the world? They're legalizing murder. Do you know that? They're killing, the governments of this world are legalizing the murder of 66,000 people every day are being legally murdered by the governments. These are called babies. The governments of our planet, the so-called illustrious government leaders, think UN, think the White House, think whatever you have here in the parliament, in your Canadian parliament, these leaders are sanctioning the murder of 66,000 innocent babies every day, cruelly murdered by the blessings of your governments. Therefore, they are all fools and rascals. And then, what to speak of that, there's 156 million innocent animals being murdered every day by our wonderful governments on this planet. And you wonder why all chaos is coming on this planet. This is the karma from killing innocent animals and innocent babies. What's the total number? Let's see, 156,066,000 innocent living beings are murdered every single day on this planet. So it's all, the thing hasn't even, that we have any semblance of sanity even left on this planet right now is simply by God's grace. That we have any semblance of order even existing now is just by God's grace. Otherwise, it would be total anarchy. As poet Yeats predicted, he said, things fall apart, the center cannot hold, mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. That's where we're heading, as predicted in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Total anarchy, like a jungle, like a cannibals in the jungle. It will be that eventually. But we have a chance to revolutionize it now and bring in the golden era of Chaitanya. If we combine together and we work together cooperatively to preach, we can revolutionize the whole world and bring Vaishnava leadership on this planet. That's my mission. I want to bring Vaishnava leadership on this planet in every parliament and every government house in the world. I want the leaders to wearing Vaishnava tilak and following Prabhupada. I want every government leader to be following Prabhupada. That's my mission. So now we'll take the next question.
The question that was asked before, this is the second question from the same person. The duties and responsibility. Well, why do everyone have to go through the modes of goodness, passion and ignorance constantly from birth until death? No, not everybody has to go through. If you choose, you can remain with the modes, or you can choose to get out of it. You have a choice. But the choice is that you have to follow with Krishna if you want to get out of the cultures of the modes of three modes of material nature. Follow the guidelines that Lord Sri Krishna is giving in Srimad Bhagavad Gita. Otherwise, is this your own choice? Stay under the clutches of three modes, or you can become free. Not everybody has to or have to.
Okay. When we are with Krishna, in the beginning, why we are put into the material world to suffer the reaction of karma? Well, we are not put here. We came here of our own desire. We became envious of Krishna. The why he gets to be the supreme? I'm the supreme. We had this, as soon as we had this envy and we wanted to think ourselves the supreme, we immediately brought ourselves to this place. By Krishna facilitated us. You want to think you're the supreme? Okay, I'll give you a place where you can feel that you're this, where you can think that you're the supreme. Krishna has satisfied our desire. We wanted to be in that place where we could be the supreme. So Krishna facilitated us, that's all. It was our own desire that brought us here. We weren't put here. We came here because of our own desire to be the supreme. That's why. Next.
Somebody is asking, Krishna came to my dream. What does that mean?
Take the
what Krishna means that Krishna is, he came to your dream just to show you that he is waiting for you, so you have to become a devotee. You have to turn around and look at him and become a devotee.
Okay, next question. It is said that when we are with Krishna in the spiritual world, we don't come to the material world. This is often misunderstood. I quoted the verse, Punar Janmana Vijate, he never takes birth again. Try to note the word again, okay? Krishna doesn't say they never take birth, he says they never take birth again. That means you can do it once, but you won't do it twice. Punar Janmana Vijate, they won't do it twice. It's like there's a saying, an English saying, twice burned, let's see, once burned, twice shy. There's a nice story in this connection. Actually, when Prabhupada was a householder, his little kid was very attracted by the fan, this whirling woo fan. The child was fascinated by the fan. He wanted to stick his hand in the fan. Now, nowadays they have fans that are all kid-proof. The kid can't fit his... The bars are so close, a kid can never put his hand in there. All the fans are kid-proof. But in the old days, and even my grandmother, I remember we used to visit my grandmother Blankenbaker in Kirkwood, Missouri. She had a fan that was not kid-proof, but we knew we were grown up enough to know not to stick our hand. The gap was that big, you could actually stick your hand in there. It used to be the fans... were not kid-proof from my grandparents' time, you see. Back in the 30s and the 40s, the fans were not kid-proof. But from the 50s onwards, the fans, at least Canada's probably the same, the fans have been kid-proof. But anyway, Prabhupada had a fan that was not kid-proof. Back in the old days, around 1925 or something like that. He had a fan that was not kid-proof, and his child wanted to stick his hand in it. So the neighbor had a very good suggestion. His friend, Prabhupada's friend, had a very good suggestion. He said, Abhay Babu, just turn the speed to the lowest possible speed and let him do it. So that's what he did. And the kid, sure enough, they let him stick his hand in it. Ping! You know, crying and screaming, I'll never do that again, right? And then after that, they turned it back to the normal speed to cool off the house from the Indian summer, you see. But it was slow enough, it didn't cut him, but it gave him a good ping. He wouldn't do it again. So we will stick our hand in the fan once. I'm the supreme. Yeah, I'm going to be the... But we won't do it again. Once burned, twice shy. Next.
What is the difference between mind and soul? Mind is vivika, and soul is eternal. And it's not fickle, it remains eternal. Mind is not eternal. That is the difference. And it has a nature to accept and reject. Mind is, but the soul is eternal and never changes. Mind has ability to change here, there, everywhere. But soul is fixed.
Can I meditate on Krishna every day instead of chanting? Through meditation, I feel much closer to Krishna. Well, my dear sir, I beg to inform you that you're not actually meditating on Krishna as much as you think you are. If we could put a little camera in there to see what's on your mind, and we could put it on the screen for everybody to see what's actually going through your mind 24 hours a day, we would see there's not much Krishna really there. You may say that you can meditate on Krishna throughout the day. You're meditating on Krishna, but actually you're not. Don't be fooled to think that your meditation is more powerful than the vibration of Krishna's name. This is Maya's trick to make you think you don't need to chant. Krishna says, satatam kirtiyanto mam. So if you're really meditating on Krishna, that means you will understand that Krishna is telling you to chant. Well, Krishna, I'm thinking about you all day long, but I'm not chanting. Well, Krishna is telling, if you're really thinking of Krishna, Krishna is telling you, satatam kirtiyanto mam, my devotees are constantly chanting. If you're actually connecting with Krishna, then Krishna will say, chant, chant, chant. And you say, well, can't, can't, can't. That means you're not connecting with Krishna. You're not really, it's your own imaginary Krishna. It's not the real Krishna. So this idea that I just got an email the other day, the same question. Can't I just meditate on Krishna 24 hours a day instead of chanting? I feel so much more Krishna conscious. It's not Krishna consciousness, because Krishna tells you to chant. You're disobeying Krishna. So what is that meditation? It's a false Krishna. It's not the real Krishna. If you're actually meditating on Krishna, you go, oh, Krishna wants me to chant. He tells me in the Gitas. So you're thinking your own imaginary Krishna is more real than Krishna speaking the Bhagavad Gita. You think you're more qualified than Arjuna. Don't be an illusion. Do not be an illusion. This illusion will not save you the time of death. I don't need to chant. I don't need ever chant. Just think about Krishna. But your Krishna is not the real Krishna, because Krishna is telling you to chant.
And meditation is not for this age.
That's right. The age of meditation is called the Satya Yuga. In the Satya Yuga, they would meditate. They would do severe penances and austerities. The actual yoga system, not the farcial yoga system nowadays they do in the yoga studios. Problems of this yoga they call now, it's all a farce. What they call yoga is a farce. Real yoga means you go to the forest and that's it. There's no mobile phone, no nail clippers, no haircut, no stove. No potato chips, some berries growing nearby, and maybe a river nearby. You go get a drink of water every now and then. And if a tiger comes, you don't move. You fearlessly, even if a tiger comes. That's yoga. That's real yoga.
Some meditation also. We can't even sit for a couple of hours here. We have to run to the bathroom or do something or other. And where is the question of meditation? We have to drink water. Oh, sorry. Where is the question of meditation? You have to run to the bathroom and wait. How many? We need a break from here. How long we can sit? At least Maharaj Parikshit is set for 7 days without eating, sleeping, or anything. But we can't even sit here for a few hours. We all are feeling tired, moving around this way, moving around that way. Where is the question of meditation?
We have to stand up so we don't fall asleep after 20 minutes. You're falling asleep.
And I saw one video. There is a Buddhist community. One person is standing with a stick, and they're trying. Others are trying to meditate, and this person with the stick, he sees that somebody is falling asleep. He goes and beats that person. That's called meditation.
Now it's your turn.
Surrender means inaction. Depend totally on Krishna. Well, I guess we are not on the battlefield, otherwise, we can say battlefield. Material battlefield, with our senses and with our jobs, we do surrender. So what do you do when you surrender? Does it become inaction? Whose question is this?
Feel free to raise the hand.
You don't act? When you surrender, you don't act? No. Surrender means you follow the instructions. If you are a job, you are surrendered to that job. And you have to act according to the corporate requirements. That is surrender. It's not inaction. Surrender means you act according to it. And if you surrender to Krishna, means you have to act under the guidance of the bona fide spiritual master, as Krishna is asking you to do. All the instructions. You are already depending on Krishna. You are in illusion that you think you are depending on you, on your job, on your own actions. No, you are already dependent on Krishna, but you are in illusion. Either you are in the under his illusory energy or under him. So where do you get your air? By your job?
Unplug one of them. Plug this in.
Where do you get water? From your job? No. It's coming from Krishna. So you are totally dependent on your livelihood, on Krishna. So don't remain in illusion.
Okay, next question. What is the relationship between the soul and karma? Karma is... actually, the soul is completely beyond karma. Karma means when the soul gets entangled in action and reaction. What's the relationship between a free citizen and the prison? Actually, a citizen has nothing to do with the prison. But if he becomes a criminal, then he becomes incarcerated within the prison. So the soul has nothing to do with karma. But he makes the mistake of trying to imitate the Lord as being the supreme, the source of everything, the center of existence. Then he gets entangled in karma. But the soul has nothing to do with karma, any more than you have something to do with the prison. It's not your natural position to be a prisoner. It's not your natural position to be within the laws of karma. But when you deviate from your actual constitutional nature, which is to be a servant of God, then you become under the clutches of karma, action and reaction. The soul influences the karma. Karma takes over you. You become a slave of karma. This is like being on a conveyor belt in a factory. You're just being carried along the line. Once you get in karma chakra, you're just manipulated like a puppet by the modes of nature. You're pulled this way, you're pulled that way. You have no freedom once you become under the influence of karma. It's not that the soul influences karma, the soul is influenced by karma. But if you're fortunate to meet a pure devotee or to come in contact with transcendental knowledge in the midst of your being enslaved and within karma chakra, then by the influence of the pure devotee, by the influence of Guru, by the influence of Krishna, then you become released from karma. Like the prisoner gets a pardon, he's released from the prison. Do we have any control over how events transpire in our life. As long as you remain under the influence of the material energy, you have no control whatsoever. You're just helplessly being carried away by the modes of nature, this way and that way. Sometimes a king, sometimes a pauper, sometimes a healthy person, sometimes a leper, sometimes a demigod, sometimes a germ. You're being carried helplessly by karma chakra. But if you will take advantage of the mercy of the bona fide spiritual master, take advantage of the mercy of Krishna, then you can become the architect of your own destiny. Otherwise, you're just a victim of destiny. But when you take advantage of the mercy of the bona fide spiritual master, then you become the architect of your own destiny. Now you're taking control of your future, you see. I want a future that's eternal, that's full of bliss and full of knowledge. Therefore, I take shelter of Guru and Krishna. I surrender myself fully. Next.
Everyone is forced to act according to the qualities he has acquired from the modes of material nature. From the nature, modes of nature. Therefore, no one can refrain to act even for a moment. Thus, can we all embrace Krishna consciousness? Yes, we have gotten four qualities, and use your qualities, embracing Krishna consciousness, to transcend the modes of material nature. That is true, we cannot refrain from acting even for a moment. So Krishna consciousness is also action. Put your action in Krishna consciousness, and that way you will be delivered rather than be entangled with the modes of material nature. Nobody can refrain from acting. That's our nature, the nature of the living entity, to be always active, and you cannot refrain. So Krishna is telling that you act under his guidance, so you become free from reactions of the cycle of birth and death, rather than becoming liberated from that. I mean, to be entangled with that.
Krishna teaches Arjuna in the middle of the battlefield what Svadharma is, and why Arjuna should not follow Paradharma. Paradharma. In our life's battlefield, will we expect Krishna to come and teach us what our Siddharma should be? Krishna has already done that. But are you taking the teachings? Krishna appears in the form of the spiritual master, the external manifestation. Spiritual master has come to you, and he's telling you what your actual duty is. Are you willing to do it or not? That's up to you, is it? Krishna's already doing that. He acts through the spiritual master. So it's now up to you whether you want to take it or not. Take it or leave it. Krishna didn't force Arjuna. So Krishna won't force you either. But it's your choice. Do you want to take the path of... You want to take up your actual dharma, your duty, to become a totally surrendered devotee of Krishna, or you want to pass on the opportunity and maybe save it for later on? Is it? It's totally up to you. You have the opportunity. The spiritual master has come to you on the order of Krishna. He's come to you and he's given you this knowledge, so you can surrender or you cannot. If you don't surrender, then you remain caught up in karma chakra. If you do surrender, you become liberated from karma chakra. So sometimes we're a bit dull-headed at the beginning. We don't realize the importance of it. That happened to me. I first met the devotees actually in all the way back in 1969 in California. And a friend of mine had taught me the mantra, so I knew, but I liked the mantra. I knew that I had faith in Krishna being the supreme, and I liked the mantra. So I had some attraction to Krishna consciousness, but I was spoiled by Mayavadi philosophy because we were taught that we were all Krishna. You know, I'm Krishna, you're Krishna, we're all Krishna. So when I went to California, feeling that I was being sent there by higher authorities on some spiritual mission. I gave up material life to fulfill what I thought was a spiritual mission. I went to California on what I thought was some spiritual mission I was being given. And I met the devotees. And the first people I met was the Hare Krishna people in Golden Gate Park in Frisco. They invited me to the temple. I went there. And I knew the mantra, and I really liked the mantra. So I was chanting, and some brahmacharini said, "Oh, you're chanting so nicely." But I was thinking, if she only knew that I'm Krishna, ha ha ha. So, you know, sometimes we have the opportunity, like I did, but I didn't. I was poisoned by Mayavadi philosophy. I thought I was Krishna. What's the need of surrendering if I am Krishna himself? I'm already surrendered to myself. You see? So I would actually, and then I would debate with the devotees. I would defeat them. I told one devotee in the Berkeley campus, he said, he said, "I heard the devotees say our senses are imperfect." So I said, "How do you know that this Krishna consciousness philosophy is true if your senses are imperfect?" And I couldn't say a word. He didn't know what to say. He went, and I kind of chuckled. Yeah, I defeated that Hare Krishna. You see? So in the beginning, I was very proud. I thought I was Krishna. I thought I was able to defeat the Hare Krishna philosophy. I thought I was more intelligent than the devotees. You see? Even though I had association, I wasn't. And even they invited me, you see, I met one devotee. He said, the first devotee who invited me, that said, "Prabhupada is coming tonight to Berkeley. You come and hear him." But I didn't go because I didn't want the Swami to pop my little I am God bubble, you see. So that happens, you know. I had the opportunity to become a devotee, but I was too proud. So this is what we have, many people coming to ISKCON who don't surrender because they're too damn proud. You see, they're just proud. They don't want to give up their false egos. They're attached to their false egos. So sometimes that was all the way from 69. It took me 2 years to come out of that and get really serious and realize I'm not God. I have to be the servant of God. So those were torturous years. Those 2 years are very torturous. Even a year later, I was again invited to come and hear Prabhupada. I didn't want to go. One brahmachari said, "We have to follow the higher authorities." And I went, "Ooh, that sounds so horrible." Because we, in the youth in those days, we had a philosophy, don't trust anybody over 30. And the idea of following some authority was like, are you kidding? Follow authorities? We rejected all authorities. The hippie philosophy, all authorities are rejected. Authorities are no good. We reject all authorities. That was our philosophy. So, you know, again, I didn't get that opportunity to go here to meet Prabhupada. But then, after 2 years of being I thought I was going to become, you know, the next superstar. But then Krishna blessed me. Somebody from the audience at my... They came up to me and they said, "I hate your music." I was shocked. Somebody hates my music. I thought I was the greatest singer in the whole world. I thought everybody loved my music. And she said, "I hate your music." I was shocked. And I started getting serious about spiritual realization after that. So sometimes you have to have a good kick for Maya. You know. Sometimes it takes a very good kick for Maya to make you serious about spiritual life. You understand? Maya, sometimes It's, sometimes we just need a good kick because we're the devotees, we're coming to programs, we're hearing, but we're not surrendering because we're still holding on to some idea of enjoying separately from Krishna. So sometimes it takes a really good kick of Maya to bring us out of our stupor and realize I just got to surrender. I got to stop, get out of this cloud of illusion that I can enjoy separately from Krishna. So now we're supposed to have a short break, 10-minute break. And then we'll have another hour after that. And during this 10-minute break, I'm actually going to be filming a video for it'll be broadcast all over the world. Anybody who'd like to be, I'd like to invite many people to join me in the video. We'll have a little, just like a couple-minute video shoot. We'll set up over here, we'll have a little gathering of devotees, and it'll be broadcast all over the world day after tomorrow, that little video. It's called Video for the Day. And if you're interested in seeing it, you just go to videoforthedaydaytoday.com and you can see it every day. It's a channel on... I can't hear what you're saying. I'm going to leave the altar open for the video. They're making an offering now, probably. Why are they cutting the curtain? Offering the prasadam. So we'll do the video with the curtain closed. We have no choice. The curtain has been closed. Huh? They have to make an offering.
So we are going to talk on reincarnation. So what is reincarnation? By the word, definition by the word is this, that one accepts another body, reincarnation. Carnation means body, flesh, blood, and all kind of things. So this is from reincarnation. Why reincarnation? That the word existing, that means we are reincarnating. So Bhagavad Gita has already mentioned what is a reincarnation. Krishna says, first thing Krishna says, natve vaham jatu nasam natum neme janadipaham nachayvas bhavishyamas sarve vayam ataparam. So there a time when I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in future shall any of us cease to be. So, but we see that people are dying every time. So, well, where is the question of reincarnation? But we can understand as Krishna says. Also, next verse, Dehi nosmi natha dehe komaram yovanam jara tatha dehantar praptir dhiras tatra namohiyati. As the embodied soul continuously passes in this body, from boyhood to youth to old age, the soul similarly passes into another body at death. A sober person is not bewildered by such a change. So, within this body we are reincarnating, as Krishna is explaining here. Even right now we are reincarnating, but we don't feel it, so we think there is no reincarnation. We are breathing, we are exchanging. Every moment the body is changing. It's a reincarnation, means the body that changes, not we reincarnate. We are already there and we will remain in future as individual, whether in this material world or in the spiritual world. But this body is changing. Now, as it is, we are changing the body. Where is our bodies that we had 20, 30, 40, or 70 years, or 80 years, or 100 years? Where is that body? That is, we have reincarnated. The body has 6 changes and it goes through. The 6 changes are that. What do you want to say?
Birth, growth,
maintenance. And expanding, and then dwindling, and then
death.
Death. So these are the six changes the body goes through. And so the soul is eternal. So according to one's activities, one has to accept another body, because this is the law of nature. Whatever you do, whatever you do, so the law is given. Even the modern day science, Newton has proven that you throw the ball to the wall, it comes back to you. So that action and reactions takes us from this body to another body to another body, and that is called reincarnation. It's not difficult to understand what is reincarnation. But the modern day educated people, they think that life ends here with this, whatever we are doing, there is nothing to do. We never knew what is going to happen in future this lifetime. But yet we prepared ourselves. Go to the car, right from the age of six, we parents send us to school to get educated, then go 25 years, we go to the college to prepare our future. That temporary future, we try to prepare it. And that temporary future sometimes even doesn't bear the fruits. One has to live and accept another body. But whatever we did during that 25 years or 40 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, you will get it. And it's Krishna is explaining, this body is a field of activity. You know what is the field of activity? What is that? Field of activity means you, if you have a farm or a big piece of land, whatever you're going to plant in that, that's what you're going to get. If it says that if you plant a bakula tree, you will get a thorny fruits. So whatever you're going to plant in that field, and with that field, you're going to, that's the result you're going to. And Christianity in Bible, it is said, as you sow, so shall you reap. So this is another form of reincarnation. But Christians do not believe into reincarnation. They think with this body, when it ends, either you go to heaven or hell. Again, there is heaven and hell. So who goes to heaven or hell? Somebody. But they don't believe in reincarnation. They say there is nothing after that. But there is a judgment, there is a reincarnation. So somebody has to have the body, either a spiritual body or material body. So material body continues here, the spiritual body remains as it is. It's eternal. So this is the reason Bhagavad Gita Krishna is teaching us, that through Arjuna he's teaching us that one should become sober about knowing that this body is is destined to die. It's not going to be with us, so we have to cultivate and make our future bright by taking up Krishna consciousness. If we are not Krishna conscious, if we don't become Krishna conscious, then this human form is failure. This form is we have gotten. There are so many different forms. There are 8 million forms. 8,400,000 forms. These are called reincarnation. According to what you have sown, you will self reap. So if we engage in Krishna conscious, either we go back or we get a better body where we can become more Krishna conscious. But those who are engaged in sense gratificatory activities or just into the material duties, then they have to come back either human form or any species of the out of 8,400,000, because this is the law of material nature and we will be struggling. That's what Krishna says, Devi Hesha Gunamai Mama Maya Duratkaya. This Maya is very, very stringent and nobody can get out of it. So there is only one way. He says, Mam eva ye prapadyante maya mitantaranti. This human form is for that purpose only, that to get out of this Maya. We are always attached to it. And to, if we do not want to reincarnate or take another body, then we have to take to what Krishna's teachings are very seriously, not quasi. Most of the time we are coming out thing, we are becoming Krishna conscious, but it is all sometimes little here, sometimes little there, not very seriously. But this is a serious business. One has to be, if we want not to take another body, then we have to become very, very serious. Whether we have we are family members, or we are brahmacharis, or sannyasis, or whoever it is, then this business is very serious. One cannot just put on the saffron cloth and think that they are advanced devotees. No, one has to fully surrender unto Krishna. That's what he is saying. Sarva dharman paritajya mamikam and saranam praja aham tum sarvapapyabhyamus. While we are in this body, we are committing so many sinful activities. We cannot say, nobody can say that we are not sinful. Even though we have the human form of body, we are doing so many sinful activities, walking, sitting, talking. Every little active, we are acting under the modes of material nature. And as long as we are working under the material, we are getting another body. We are getting another body, that is definite. But by taking Krishna consciousness seriously and acting in Krishna consciousness, Krishna removes us that and we become free and we have the body already. This is just the covering. We have an eternal body, which is our jivera swarupa hai Krishna, jira nitya Krishna. Being part and parcel, we have same qualities as the Lord. Satchidananda vigraha, full of bliss, full of eternity, and knowledge. So use this knowledge to get back home, back to Godhead, and not remain in this material world where we have to go through. As soon as we get the body, means birth, death, old age and disease. Nobody likes this. But we have to go through this. So, this is reincarnation. Reincarnation only happens as soon as you get the body. This will happen when within this life, and it will continue. If we don't change our ways, then it will continue. So let us take the questions, I think.
Questions?
He's passing the pen and paper now.
Someone ask one out loud now, too.
Somebody
can ask a question out. Written is preferred, but we can have an out loud question now, too. Any from the internet have questions? No internet questions. Okay.
Internet, please write your questions.
Actually, questions are an important part of the process. This Krishna states in Gita, tadvadi pranipatena pariprasdena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinas tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. That's the order of Krishna. Krishna says you're supposed to ask questions. That's part of surrendering to Krishna.
But they may be knowing all this thing about reincarnation, so they don't have any questions.
Well, until I've seen Krishna face to face, eye to eye, I should have many questions.
Not in the reincarnation.
Like I say, until I'm seeing Krishna directly face to face, I should have many questions. How I can achieve that state of pure bhakti? Don't be dull-headed, Bhavadza. Don't be dull-headed. This is the Kali Yuga, the age of dull-headedness.
I think they like to write.
One should learn how to inquire. Very important part of the process of bhakti, how to inquire from spiritual authorities. This is how you advance. So sometimes by inquiring I get the most profound information.
Sure, yeah,
Yes, question here. Question, yes.
So what do you tell a person who says, I don't care about all this, get lost?
Well, if you can ask him back. Did you go to the training in the school? Why did you go?
Just get lost.
So then we cannot say much to them.
Just leave them?
Yeah, leave them alone. Like Guru yesterday was saying. What is it?
Some will, some want.
Some will, some
want.
Next.
So what, next?
How can we know for sure what is sin and what is not sin? In every activity in the material world is a sin. Yes, every activity in the material world is a sin if it is used for your own sense gratification, for your own maintenance, or for whatever, unless Krishna is added. Every activity, sitting, eating, breathing, even going out, walking in the road, or driving on the road, or just taking the sunlight, just like electricity. If you don't pay your bill, electricity is cut off. So every activity is sinful unless we add Krishna to it. It's like zeros, and zeros have no value. But the sinful activities is like you are sowing the thorn in the field, and then it will grow. And it will give you another physical field for activities. So, to get over sin, otherwise why would Krishna say, even if you perform your duty, because you are doing it in a wrong way, it is sinful. It is sinful. Even doing your own duty, material duties, is sinful. Unless you add Krishna to it. It's all simple. That's why Krishna has to say, Sarva Dharman Paritajya, your duties. Dharma here means duties. Sarva Dharman Paritajya Mamekam Sharanam Radaham Tam Sarva Papit. Your moksha sami masucha. Abandon all kinds of duties and surrender unto me. See, why Krishna said that? Because Arjuna was in the first chapter, Arjuna was giving from the Vedic literature, so many duties. And Krishna says, give up all these duties and just surrender to me. I will remove you from all this. Just do act according to me, according to my instructions, and I will remove you. So that's what we are meant to do.
Next question. Do we have any control over which next body we are going to get? You sure do. You have complete control whether you're going to have a material body or a spiritual body in your next life. If you surrender to Krishna, you're going to get a spiritual body, and if you don't, you're going to get a material body. Now, as far as which material body you're going to get, that's according to your karma. Whatever your nature is, you'll get a body to suit that nature. If you're inclined to, like these people, like the skydiving, you know, they become birds in their next life. Or somebody like scuba diving, they become fish in their next life, you see. So if somebody likes to have a lot of sex, they can become pigeons in their next life, you see. So whatever your nature is, you will get a material body to suit that nature. So therefore, if you're intelligent, you cultivate one nature only, and that's bhakti, your true original nature. And that will qualify for your spiritual body. Next.
Vedas, first aphorism is Atato Brahma Jigyasa. That's your prime duty. Right?
Tato Brahma Jigyasa.
Yeah, one has to.
The duty of human life, now you have this human form, your duty is to become self-realized
And if you don't do that, you're going to get another material body. Your duty as a human being is to cultivate self-realization. Otherwise, you're neglecting your duty. I got one from some from the internet are coming in too.
Yeah.
About remembering past lives, you can take that one if you want, yeah. Or I can also take.
If everything is created by Krishna, then Maya is also created by Krishna. Then why we have to go through all the processes to reach to Godhead? Maya is also absorbed of Krishna, so it is you have to make a choice. Whether you want to remain in the prison, Maya is the warden for this Durga, which is called material world. So you want to remain in the Maya and remain in the material world, or you want to become free, or you want to remain in the prison. When somebody goes to prison, they want to remain. Some people are foolish, they do want to remain in the prison. But intelligent people, they feel so bad living in the prison. They immediately want to get out of it. And they do all kinds of things that they can become free. So, if we are intelligent, then we will follow the guidelines of this prison given in Bhagavad Gita, and we will try to get out of this and go back home, back to Godhead. Okay? Is astrology true? Should we believe in it? Astrology is true. But should we believe in it? That depends how genuine the astrology is. Astrology is the planets coming in conflicts and all that. So if somebody believes in it, that happens. That happens, so it's a natural thing. But Prabhupada said that astrology, there are no bona fide or genuine astrologer who can tell you. And what is good about it? Your astrology, you have got a human form of life. You are meant to get out of the cycle of birth and death. What is the astrology for? Improve your material arrangements in this life? You can do that then, because astrology is on the material platform. It will tell you, okay, this problem you have, it, you do this worship, so it will be removed. You are about to die, so you do this worship and you will be saved. But it's still you remaining in the material world. When you have highest knowledge is given, Tato Brahma Jigyas, and become Krishna conscious and get out of the cycle of food. That is higher intelligence.
Bhakti takes you beyond the influence of the stars, so you can actually override your chart by surrendering to Krishna. Your chart may have been you're going to die at the age of 53, but if you become a devotee, you can divide it in 83. Krishna overrides your chart. If you surrender to him, you don't have to worry about your chart anymore. Just surrender to Krishna and you get a much better deal than your chart. If you don't surrender to Krishna, you're stuck with your chart. But the astrologers nowadays are not expert enough to really tell you what your chart is, so, you know, why even bother with them? That's my position. Previously they were very accurate, but nowadays they've lost the science. Previously they could tell you exactly when you would die, and they could tell you everything about your life, but now they've lost it. So I have a question coming in here I'm going to take this one. Some people say they remember their past life. Is it possible? There are such cases. Generally, we don't remember, but there are sometimes remembrances are there. There are documented cases. There was one little boy who remembered being a fighter pilot in the South Pacific during World War II. And there was a little Bengali girl who remembered who she was in her previous lifetime. She was able to take them to the home where she was the wife, and describe all the family members. There are documented cases of people remembering their past lives, but it's not that important. Or we hear sometimes people think, oh yeah, I was Napoleon in my last life. You know, they had the dream about being such a big that or big that, just mental speculation. But there are documented cases where people remember their past lives. But it's not that important. Why look back? Look forward. to Krishna. The fact is that you've been everything in the material world. But as Prabhupada points out in his Bhagavatam Purport, your first birth was Lord, every one of you was Lord Brahma. Do you realize you were Lord Brahma at a previous birth? You were Lord of the whole universe? You see? Then you came from Brahma to Indra, all the way down to Indra Gopa Germ. We've been germs, we've been demigods, we've been everything. So what's the big deal? You've been wealthy, you've been poor, you've been famous, you've been a leper. We've been everything. So why even bother with it? It's just a dream state anyway, ultimately. Come back to your original identity as Krishna's servant. If you can remember that, that's the past life you should be remembering by chanting Hare Krishna. You eventually remember who you are in the spiritual world. When you reach the Asakti stage of pure bhakti described in the Narada Bhakti Sutra by Prabhupada, when you come to the Asakti stage, you'll actually realize who you were in Krishna's pastimes. That's the past life you want to remember. These other things are just garbage. Really, they're just garbage. Yeah, next.
Whoever's question that you have answered this, is there a clear evidence for reincarnation? So there are people who have proven that there is a reincarnation. They come back, and some people they do remember, but not everybody. This is Krishna's kindness. Can you prove to me in a lab? If you have a big scientist, maybe. So, a spirit soul, you cannot prove in the lab because it's spiritual. In the material, with your material senses, you cannot understand spirit soul because it's the spirit soul who goes around and accepts another body. Without the spirit soul, you cannot do anything. What are you saying? I must believe without proof. There is so many proofs. The great sages have given the proof. The great scriptures have given the proof. But if we have intelligence, those will be revealed to us. Why do we have an increase in the population also? Because the people are coming, reincarnating again and again. Why doesn't it become reduced? How many go back home? That's another proof. Where is the repeatable experiment? Like Prabhu said it, that there was a boy who reincarnated and he was playing piano, a little boy. Where did he get it? From his past life. And parents were shocked.
He sat down and played perfect ragtime piano. Just a little kid, he just sat down and started playing ragtime piano.
Classes or anything, and he's playing
it. Okay.
So he was playing the piano. Where did he got that knowledge? Because he has reincarnated.
Okay, now I have one here. It's a biggie. I have to go a little overtime here. No more questions, by the way. We've got enough to go overtime. Devi, it's my turn.
Okay.
Isn't it? Okay. Srila Gurudev and Guru Mata, you both are best examples of how the living entity should serve and the mood such service should be given. Your disciples may not be always become qualified at the end of this life to make it back to home, back to Godhead. What protection does a sincere disciple who was also seeking to serve humbly as you do, having to take birth again, is there some protection that would allow him or her to take birth, which may allow for him or her to take a birth among devotee to continue with their service? Is it okay for a devotee to have the desire to want to take birth again for the purpose of preaching and serving his guru and Srila Prabhupada, or should the devotee seeking to get out, to simply seek to get out of the material world? The proper mood is just the desire whoever Krishna wants. You can have your inclination. Some devotees have an inclination, they really want to take birth again. They're more interested in seeing this world become spiritualized, and they are seeing the spiritual world. I met one book distributor. He was living in a van very austerely, and I met him out on the street distributing books. He says he wants to take birth after birth till everybody has Prabhupada's books. Wow, what a desire. What a passion he had. He said, I don't even like to go back to the van to take prasadam because so many people don't have books yet. I mean, that's a wonderful mood. So, thing is, some devotees actually want to take birth after birth until the whole world becomes Krishna conscious, and that's beautiful, wonderful. But the proper mood, you can have your inclination, but the bottom line is, whatever you want, Krishna, whatever you want. Where do you want me to serve you? You want me to serve you in this world or the next world? I'm willing to stay here and preach, or I'm willing to come back and fan you in under a tree on the bank of the Jamuna if that's what you want too. You see, that's absolute. Both are absolute. It's taking birth after birth to deliver the living entities, or fanning Krishna with a peacock fan under a tree on the bank of the Jamuna. They're both absolute. So our mood should be Krishna, whatever you want. I'll take birth after birth if you want, or I'll come back to Goloka if you want. Whatever you want to do with me, I'm just your sold-out servant for all of eternity. An interesting point in this connection. Prabhupada explains in the fifth canto that Pallad Maharaj is simultaneously in both worlds. So you could do both at the same time. You could be fanning Krishna with a peacock feather under a tree on the bank of the Jamuna while you're a book distributor out there flooding the world with Prabhupada's books at the same time. It's pretty inconceivable, isn't it? But Krishna consciousness is mystical, ultimately, very mystical thing, and it's real. It's more real than anything in this material world. And as far as, what protection is a sincere disciple have? If as soon as you sincerely take out the pathway of bhakti, you are protected, absolutely, totally protected by Krishna. There's no fear or anxiety because now you're under Krishna's protection.
I want to give a little light on this question, the previous question that I answered. Can you prove me in a lab what you are saying? I must believe without proof. Where is the repeatable experiment? I want to tell you that. If you are in ignorance, nobody can. If you want to remain in ignorance, nobody can. If you are blind to this, the sages have given, Krishna has given this thing, and if you cannot experiment, you want to experiment with your eyes just like an owl, if you tell him there is a sun, but because he's blind to it, and he wants to prove it in the lab, so he will never be able to see the sunlight. Nor he can, anybody can say that, okay, you can go to the lab and you will see the sunlight. Because that's his nature. And if anybody wants to remain in ignorance, no matter how much they go into the lab, they cannot prove the existence or reincarnation. There is another question. No. Difference between avatar and reincarnation. Avatar means one who descends, and we are not avataris. We are achievers. Avatar happens only from the devotee, from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And reincarnation is to accept another body, material body. That is reincarnation.
From the body of an animal to that of a human being, is it an evolution of consciousness? Yes, it is. The human form is the highest evolutionary stage of consciousness within the material world. So you've come all this way through 8,400,000 forms. You've got the human form, so what are you going to do with it? You want to keep evolving, or you want to devolve? Just imagine there's a huge staircase. There's like 8 million steps on the staircase. And you're walking one by step, 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 step. You got to the 9,999,999th step, and there was a banana peel there. No, excuse me. The analogy is wrong. The eighth million step. human, you get to the eight, that's when human life is, 8 million. So you get to the 8 million step, and there's a banana peel, and you slip on it, you go all the way down to the bottom. You tumble down the bottom of the stairs again. Wouldn't that be pathetic? Well, don't step on the banana peel, okay? Sense gratification is the banana peel that will send you back down to the animal kingdom. Don't step on the banana peel and slip. You've evolved to this point. Now, if you're intelligent, you'll keep evolving. Don't be carried away by sense gratification. It's suicidal. Okay? Next.
Ajanta Rao from Austin, Texas.
Okay.
Some people say that they remember them.
I answered that one already. The Shog Sahu, you can answer his.
I don't think so. You answered. You
answered. Scroll down, you'll see him. But no, he's below Ajanta Rao. Can mind exist independently of the soul? He's asking. Just like the body exists without the soul, once a man dies, can the mind exist independently of the soul?
Yeah, no, mind doesn't exist without the soul because the living entity is the soul. So without the living entity, there is no soul. Mind is a material aspect. But in the spiritual world, the body and the mind and all the senses are all the spiritual and eternal. But without the body, without the spirit soul, there is no mind.
Okay, we have like 30 seconds left, and we'll finish the questions we have now. I have one more, and then you can do the last one, I guess. How to preach to someone who is receptive but does not understand the concept of the 8,400,000 species of life. Well, tell them to take a look around. I mean, there's so many species here in Toronto, isn't it? There's so many species. So it's not there's only one species, there's so many species. And this 8,400,000 species covers the whole gamut of the universe as well. So I'm sure they can understand there's various species. Why 8,400,000? Why is it a round number? Someone may say, well, how can it be a round number? I mean, wouldn't it be random? But no, this is not random. This material nature is not random. It's planned by higher authorities. Ultimately under Krishna's direction, this thing is planned out. That's why there's exactly 8,400,000 species. No species ever go extinct, by the way. They might not be visible in a certain place, but there's no such thing as a species ever going extinct. Every species is existing somewhere. They may not be in your backyard or on this planet, but every species is eternally existing. When Mahavishnu exhales, the universes come out and the 8,400,000 species are manifest. Every time when he inhales, they're drawn in. The species are going on eternally here and with every outgoing breath of Mahavishnu. So if they understand, if they're receptive, they can understand, they should be able to understand the concept of being accepting a higher authority coming from the Vedic sages and coming from God himself. This is revealed knowledge. It's eternal. It's not changeable by not some mental speculation. So you can have the last question now.
Yeah,
we'll finish it.
Last question. There are many
go ahead and answer all of them.
Ashok Sahu is one question. Just like body exists without soul, once man dies, body does not exist and nobody wants to keep the body. As soon as the soul departs from the body, he's considered a dead man and they immediately take him out of the house and put it in the fire or throw it in the somewhere. The body does not exist without the soul. Then the Mathura Das. Did you answer Mathura Das?
Yeah, now do Mathura.
Let me do it fast so that you're taking a long time in answering the Lord. If you want the time, then we have to do a short.
I can do a short. I can do a sutra answer. One of the best answers I ever got was a sutra answer. But many New Agers say animals have a temporary group. not individual soul, how to correct this misunderstanding. Animals have a temporary group, not individual soul. It's very simple. If you have a pet, you can see he has a personality. Next.
Okay. What determines when we will come from being sense gratifier to only to only and only pleasing Rishikesh? When you see Krishna face to face, that means you have overcome your sense gratifying tendencies.
Okay, well, that's it. Question's finished.
How to live a simple life without unnecessary material assets?
It's my turn.
Okay.
How to live a simple life without unnecessary material attachments. This answer is very, very easy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare. If you embrace the chanting of this mantra as your very life and soul, then that will be the one material, the one asset you will need, and everything else we'll just take whatever you need to help you to chant Hare Krishna better. That's all. So we thank you all very much for coming today, and we hope that you will all take this seriously and surrender fully to Krishna as soon as possible and give up all whatever nonsense you're doing. Give it all up and become pure devotees. We're praying that you can all take this seriously and become pure devotees of Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.